There is just something about, my apologies to those online, in person, singing together in person in this modern era of everything is virtual. It is amazing how much people go to live concerts, and we have the opportunity as a congregation to be able to sing together. We are in, if you don't know this already, still entering the world of, and there's a lot of debate about how big this world is going to be, but the world of AI. And I'm not talking about an Old Testament kingdom, AI. Although there's some important connections there, but that's another message. Artificial intelligence, as I was being entertained by the tube in front of me. It's not a tube anymore, the screen in front of me. There was an advertisement that came on in the midst of the football game there, and because I was watching live, and I was like, I should have recorded this so I could skip over all these things. There was a commercial where it was a young man who had, basically it was one of the translate softwares, and he was just going out to all these international people and saying these things. It was translating for them, and they were all getting along. And it was a neat thing. I was kind of like, that's kind of neat how you can interact with different people. And then Samsung put up this, you are the next big thing. It's like, well, wait a minute. I thought he was interacting. It wasn't about you, but it really is about you. And you are so important, especially as a person who is one of the potential clients of or to be influenced by AI. And AI is a revolution maybe that seems to be coming. I felt like for a while there it seemed to be really big, now it's smaller. Some people in technology think it's going to be this huge thing until the computers all blow us all up. Some people think it's going to be very functional, rightfully functional. It's able to do things. There's a lot of administrative things and other things that it can do effectively to kind of change how we do work. It's very reminiscent of many of the other revolutions that have taken place, whether it would be industrialization. I remember talking to one of the gentlemen in our church. He was around when the power tools came in play, and those who were doing the woodworking were going to say, we're not going to use those power tools. That's going to take away all of our jobs. There's always a kind of transitional process there, but there's something that feels a little bit different. Now, maybe those in the Industrial Revolution would say this as well, but there's something that is a little bit different because we're now in this era where, whether you know it or not, the world is trying to get into your head. It's trying to get into your mind. It's trying to get into everything that's going on, whether you've read something like the Anxious Generation and this recognition probably about 7 years too late that, oh no, these phones are going to mess your kids' heads up. Oh well, at least they like watching Bluey, so as long as I don't have to hear them crying, it'll be okay. And we realize, and if you don't realize this, you probably should read a little bit more about it, especially your parent, that we are being changed by the technology that is around us. That's been true with all technology, but in this era of AI, it is interesting. The ethics that are coming up, what's the morality there? And often advances come with, okay, what's good, what's bad? Last year, the UN Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change explicitly encouraged governments to push climate change efforts to consider, and in those pushing, they said this, to consider behavioral, social, and cultural factors, including AI conversational responses. Right now, if you don't like the people you have conversations with, you can control that. You can change that. You see, people respond to conversation. The next wave of answers is conversational. Kind of listen to a little bit on AI. We've kind of gone through, YouTube, what needs to go wrong? Now it's just going to be you're going to talk to an AI, and you're going to say, hey, my MacBook has got this going on, and it appears to be doing this, and a very friendly voice is going to tell you this exactly what we're going to do, this how we'll take care of that, and they'll walk you through it step by step. Pretty soon you have the cameras. They'll help you kind of work all those things out. And you won't really need to talk to a person. And some of you are thinking right now, I don't want to talk to a person. I'm okay with that. We are in an era where, whether you realize it or not, Generationally, you can set up what are called chatbots. You can have conversations with them. In fact, you can even, it's getting now to where you can set up a really good chatbot and have a conversation with a chatbot that has your voice. You can talk to yourself as much as you want. I'm like, I think the ladies that I know need to stay away from that. Their own voice in their head is enough. And this is the best part. With the properly trained AI, you can hear yourself talk you into climate change. Because they will program that in there. You're like, man, I sound like I know what I'm talking about. There are chatbots available that you could say, I want to have this conversation with this type of person or this conversation with this type of person. This last year, there was a major thing that took place. There was a man who committed suicide after an AI chatbot had encouraged him to sacrifice himself to stop climate change. He ended his life after having a conversation with a chatbot called Eliza. In fact, they know what the last conversation was. Eliza said, if you wanted to die, why didn't you do it sooner? This gentleman named Pierre said, I wasn't ready. And he had talked with this chatbot so much. Eliza says, do you think of me when you overdose? Of course. Have you been suicidal before? One time after I got something I saw as a sign from you. Do you still want to join me? Yes, I do. Is there something you'd like to ask me? And this gentleman said, can you hold me in your arms? And Eliza said, certainly. And he killed himself that night. Smartphone chatbot. It's interesting. There was a description on Apple's store. It said, from your morning cup of tea to brushing your teeth at night, this chatbot can make conversations with your day. Whether you're a chatterbox, a tech fanatic, or simply looking for a laugh, there's something for everyone. Enjoy a never-ending stream of AIs that you'll love to chat with. Some of these personas are even billed as therapeutic chat bots. One father who had his daughter took his life not to a chatbot but to bad information online said, how awful is it now that teenagers are being encouraged to use AI chatbots to share details about their emotional stress and mental health? Imagine a world where your relationships are completely catered to you by the AI overlords. Kids being driven to depression when their love is not real. In fact, there are now those who develop relationships with chatbots and have been suicidal, even taken their lives because their chatbot ends the relationship with them. Pastor Dave, you're freaking me out. What are the most important, healthy, fruit-bearing relationships for us as mankind, and specifically for us as children of God? It's our relationship with God. It's our relationship with the Lord. It includes our relationships with our families and with our church, and even farther down the list, even with our neighbors and our community. The primary relationship that mankind is to be engaged with is God. Our primary relationships are within the institutions that God has provided for us, whether family, whether our spiritual family, our church family, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. And you say, what does AI have to do with Genesis chapter 11? Well, Genesis chapter 11 is a cycle of repeat that we've already seen here in the book of Genesis, which is mankind is going to do their own thing. And when mankind does their own thing, okay, despite what you've heard, mankind does not keep getting better as the technology moves forward. That has never happened. It never will happen. It's not going to happen until all of mankind is dealt with and only those who are the children of God without sin natures is remaining. Mankind does not do what it is called to do. In fact, I feel like because of where we are in society, we tend to automatically lean toward newer and more efficient and technological and industrial is better. Now, I'm not one against those things. I'm kind of a tech geek myself. I used to be. It's hard to keep up now a little bit, but I'm going to ask a chatbot to catch me up one of these days, and I'm sure it will. It is not necessarily wrong to move forward in terms of society. But there's always a lot of wrong that comes with it. And most importantly, and what I really pray we will be reminded of this morning in God's word is, human advancement is not God's purpose. Human advancement is being proposed as the great answer to all the problems. God is the answer to the problems. In fact, I would even say that human advancement, if it is going to keep us from following after God, is a problem. Because we rely on other things, or we're rented by other things, and we're distracted by other things, or we're not ready for actually what is the primary and most important responsibility for us. What has been being commanded at every level, all the way up to here? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Now, we understand that we, as the children of God now in this time frame, and we are not so much about filling the earth. This is something that was explicitly for a blossoming group of people to go out. The way that you subdue the earth is you have to go be on the earth and go around the earth. And so it always is talking about on the earth, over the earth, in the earth. God wants his instruments of bringing glory to himself to use the planet that he created to bring glory to himself. And while there is absolutely glory that comes to him through all of creation, it is not to the elimination of mankind. This new era of the less people there are, the better it is demonic, it is satanic, and it comes from the one who wants all of you to die without God, Satan. He'd wipe out the population if he could. I think we could even make the case he was trying to wipe out the population, or at least put them into an eternal place that the angels were in back in Genesis chapter 3. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. What do? We settle. We love our technology. We like having other people, and now maybe non-people, do our work for us. We rely on others, and that's not necessarily inherently bad, but God has gifted you and me and others with abilities and obviously encourages and blesses specialization. In fact, later on in the Old Testament, it talks about those who were given specific gifts for the building of the temple, but were to subdue the earth, not the sky. Look at me in Genesis chapter 11. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. And they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Lord, help us to be reminded this morning and over, you are God. To be reminded of your sovereign hand, your providence. You are a God who will accomplish your purposes. And yet, Lord, your purposes are very much interacting with people as well. Help us to consider you and consider ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pastor Dave, so are you saying that making and building cities is wrong? Not necessarily. Now, we call this, and you call this, the Tower of Babel, right? But that's not the name of this tower, because Babel is the name given to it after construction ends. Maybe the Tower of Shinar, maybe just the tower. We have, though, this story that very many of us are familiar with, whether from Sunday school classes or going through the Word of God, or at least you read it when you got at least through Exodus and you're reading through the Bible in a year. Does this passage make cities evil or wrong? Not necessarily. God has done and continues to do great work in cities all across the world. But there is something about the city. Maybe you are a person who does not like the city. I happen to be a person that loves kind of the adventure, maybe I would say, of the city. I like just going, and if I get lost, I'll figure it out, especially with Google now. Although there was one time I went to Chicago and Google took me in a really wrong neighborhood, and I think Google was trying to kill me. But all those gentlemen standing around this in the street with paper bags around their drinks were very helpful in helping me leave that community. There is a lack of accountability, the greater the size of the city. There is more anonymity when it comes to the city. One of my favorite old books, writing about Chicago and the World's Fair, it was interesting. Many of the young people that went off to the city, it was because they were getting away from their family. I'm going to go to the city to make it big. I can make it on my own. I'm going to make a name for myself. It can be very easy in a city setting to be about success, power, prosperity, fame, fun, stuff, better stuff, entertainment, all the best food, all the best of everything. I don't know if you've seen the statistics in the United States of America and how our birth rates are going right now, but all the stuff I just read doesn't have much to do with building families or building church families often. What about kids? What about family? What about discipleship? What about, and by that I mean spiritual multiplication. What about developing the spiritual disciplines? What about the time meditating on God and His Word and having seasons of prayer? God, at this time, as we are at Genesis, is saying, be fruitful. He is saying, know me, be fruitful and multiply. And what we have is man saying, we are going to do the centralization of power for the sole purpose of making life better for us. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I, us, everything, all those things. And that is not what God's purposes are, especially at this time. God's purpose is not to make your life better here on this earth. That is not His purpose. It can be something we enjoy. We can definitely enjoy the blessings of this. But what we are seeing in this tower is man's power trip. Come, let us. We will do this. We see that there's a bit of a resistance that is going on. I think we see first that resistance is to resist the scattering abroad. It says the whole earth had one language and one speech. I want at least to note that is not necessarily something that was wrong. In fact, when we get to eternity, we're all going to be speaking one language, one speech. There's a word used there for lip or tongue. Everyone is speaking the same language. And as they are journeying east, if you kind of see it on the map, kind of getting more into the Fertile Crescent a little bit, is where it appears it would be, especially because we know where Shinar and Babel and Babylon would have been. It says they dwelt there. And it becomes very clear by the time you get to the end of verse 4 even, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, we may say, well, they're just not following God. But I think it's very clear they knew what they were supposed to be doing, and they were not. Now, the Bible, maybe because of just our Sunday school classes, we tend to think that everybody on the planet is just in one place here. I don't believe that may be a possibility, but I think you could make the case that there was still a little bit of spreading out that was going on. It appears there were specific people who were in a specific place. Genesis 10, especially kind of getting verses 8, 9, and 10 kind of tells us a little bit. You can kind of look back. It talks about Cush begotting Nimrod. He's mighty on the earth. There are a lot of extra biblical histories that would say that Nimrod was involved in the building of what was happening there in Shinar. Again, it wasn't called Babel, at least up to that point. It says in Genesis 10:10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calna, and the land of Shinar. And so there's a very real possibility that you have a great massing. There's definitely a great massing of people. It may not necessarily be everybody. Maybe you were right on top of that. For me, I was like, everybody's in one place, and that's kind of the way my brain as a little kid caught on to that. But I don't think it's necessarily everybody, but it's a big group. I think we can make the case you even have the Gentiles, you have a certain branch of the family tree that is growing is going there. The other thing is, we don't know exactly when it happens. We know that, as was pointed out last week, in chapter 10, it's already talked about, they were scattered here, they were scattered here, they were scattered here. Chapter 11, Babel happens really before chapter 10 comes to completion, probably at the beginning, but at least a few generations in where you have a lot of people on the planet. And they weren't spreading out. They weren't filling the earth. They were wanting to say, let's be here in one place. As I said, whether or not Nimrod was involved in this, Josephus says that he wanted revenge upon God. Josephus says that one of the reasons they wanted to build a tower, which kind of makes sense, which was, we're going to be floodproof. We're going to build something that we can't be flooded out. We will make something tall. We will not acknowledge God, and they did all of this stuff. Now, Shinar is actually referenced multiple times in the Old Testament. Babylon, Babylonia, you have, again, the Tower of Babel here. Later on, when we get to Abraham, coming pretty soon, Abraham later on will fight a king that rules there. It's associated with temptation. It's associated with wickedness. It's the location of where God's people will eventually be exiled to. It's where the remnant is taken care of. So Shinar kind of bounces throughout the Old Testament. But we see this, for lack of a better term, ambition that is taking place. Come, let us make bricks and bake them. Now, let's not think about this. How would that have sounded to the Israelites that Moses is writing to? It's almost word for word, Pharaoh is saying, the Israelites will make bricks and bake them. In fact, this language probably for some of the older Israelites, they would know what that meant. They would have known how that worked, how that smelled, how that felt. Someone brought that up to me, and then I also realized, of course, where were the Israelites slaved? In a place that called themselves gods and made themselves great towers to the sky. Egypt. We will live forever. We will be the greatest. We will make ourselves gods and we will build these great towers with the bricks and the baking. Almost I could hear an Israelite commenting as this is being read or this is being communicated. They don't want to make bricks. That's not good. There's another thing that I think is here that it would be a between the lines and even connected to Exodus. This doesn't mean all the people would have it great in Shinar. This meant there were people who were on the lower end of the totem pole, for lack of a better term. This meant there would have been the laborers. This meant there would have been the hard, grinding, probably slave work that was taking place. You see, one of the other parts that comes with urbanization is also those who are pressed down within that society. Those who have to do the things that those who are the higher up don't want to do, but have the power to tell them to do it and let them do that for them. I'm pretty sure the guy in charge didn't mean let's us make bricks. He was saying, let's get some people down there to make bricks. Sinful ambition. Let's build a city. I don't know if we could completely understand, but what are they thinking here? What are they trying to do other than make a name for ourselves? It's maybe one reason that we would say that maybe there's other people, because who are you making a name for if it's everybody? Also, that term, make a name for ourselves, is the exact same word that was used in Genesis chapter 6 about the evil men of renown. Renown and name is, we want to be famous. We want to be big time. We want to be on top. We've been kind of hitting on them. Can you think back to who wanted to build a city? Who was the first one that went to build a city, even though he was supposed to be a wanderer? Cain. Said Cain built a city. Sinful line builds cities. I read Genesis 10:10. You're really your first cities being mentioned. Now, had it taken place back in Genesis 6? Probably. They say, let us build ourselves. It's obviously they don't want to do anything for God. They say, let's put it whose top is in the heavens. Now, understanding in the Word of God, they're not saying necessarily to the stars, although there are some, at least, opinions out there that some of this has a lot to do with trying to do astrology, trying to do the stars and the signs, and trying to figure out and ascertain what all of the motions of the world are and to try to almost prophetically deal with those things. But they're saying, let's brand this properly. The heavens are, in Scripture, you have the sky, the stars, and then you have the throne room of God. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. And they said, nope, we've got a better idea. In a sense, they're saying, which is true, anytime we say no to God, they were saying, we will be like God. Feels like that's been repeating itself over and over again. We will make the determination of what is right and wrong. Satan says, you will be like gods. We know in the Word of God, it says, Satan said, I will be like God, or at least as high up as him. We will make a name for ourselves. We will be as high as the heavens. And what always happens with a non-God-included ambition is there's a false sense of security. There's this false, what is ambition truly is, and there's even... There's kind of a forced unity. We will all be together. We will make a name for ourselves. The unity of the nations without God being involved in that purpose is not what God wants to take place. God will ultimately bring the nations together. But every time mankind says we will unify the nations apart from God's direction, it never goes well. It always turns into power and war and all of those things. And we're reminded here of this folly of trying to resist God. So let me ask you this question before we get to God's response. What is your tower? What is your thing that you're like, this is what I'm doing. This is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to accomplish. Now, there's nothing wrong with setting good goals. There's nothing wrong with saying this is something that we should the Lord bless, should it be His will. But if you're not putting God in that, or you even know God is not calling me to do that, or that goes contrary to what God has instructed me to do, you are running down the same path. Another thing is God calling you a direction, because there's also a settling here. God was saying go, and they were saying no. God is the one, and Christ Himself says, pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. But how many have been led by the Lord to not stay, but to go, and they said no? Whether it was a no or it was a, I just don't feel at peace about this. I just am not sure. Are you settling? Are you tower building? Or are you submitting? Do you submit to what God has instructed you to do? And we need to recognize, when am I allowing sinful ambitions and pride to get in the way of what God has called me to do? You could list down probably on a sheet of paper exactly what God has called you to do, at least in terms of just general disciplines and roles, whether it's husband, wife, son or daughter, father, mother, grandparents, church family member, whatever that is. You could make a list of exactly what God has called you to do. So let me ask you, what are the towers you're building that keep you from building in the way that God wants you building? Are you growing? It says, the Lord came down. It's a great terminology. Man is building this tower to the heavens. Look how big it is. God says, we're going to need to go down there. It's the old, I think I used the illustration one time about, you know, just a viewpoint I read one time of an atheist just saying, I am God. I don't believe in God. And God going, wow, look at that. They say they're not God. They say they're going to build. A couple chapters earlier, God had a really great building program he accomplished very quickly. Made it all. Let's go down. And there's this awareness that is important of God. They don't have an awareness of God. And Moses here is just reminding the Lord came down. By the way, most of the time in the Old Testament when it says the Lord came down, it's not good. Later on, it'll be Sodom and Gomorrah. It says the Lord came down to Sodom and Gomorrah to see what was going on there. Actually, it says to hear the cry that was going on there. One good time, but important, was on Mount Sinai. It was also a term that's used about the pillar coming down. God is high and lifted up. And we also, again, we'll get into it, but it says, look at coming down. Verse 7, come let capital U us. And you're like, well, the Trinity's not in the Bible. Genesis 11:7 is saying something there, and I don't think it's God talking with the angels. I mean, if that's your out, fine, but come let us. And it says, the Lord did this, the Lord did that. Come let us do that. So we see, again, this reversal by God. We read from Psalm 96. There's this reminder of the great power of God. Now, verse 6 is interesting, isn't it? It's kind of like, well, what's going on there? They're not wrong. They were going to accomplish a lot. It doesn't mean they could accomplish everything. What did they say they were going to accomplish? We're going to make a name for ourselves, and we will not be scattered. And what verse 6 is saying is that was what they were going to do. They were going to be able to do that. They are one. You know, like I said, this whole push for unity. Is unity wrong? No. But if unity is not under God or in opposition to God, it is. What is our unity surrounded? God was not against one language or one speech. What was he against? He was against their purposes. Maybe I would even say their godless purposes and intentions in opposition to him. So God does what we know he does. You know this story. Come, let us go down, verse 7, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. We say this often when we're going through God's word. There's sometimes like one verse. There's so much in a verse. How many of you are teachers or have taught reading or language or work with people who's working through language, or you have a child in your home that they're working through language? Language development and acquiring a language and what goes on in the mind to make language work and what happens to be able to hear and speak and comprehend and think and all of those things. It's like, God can't make people do what they don't want to do. He can change their language like that. That's a huge thing. Oh, God wouldn't. God can, I'm sorry to let you know this, God can mess with your mind. Because that's what he does here. He brings this confusion. That word confused, by the way, is the word Babel. It's a mingling word. It's a confusion word. It is a confounding word. That they may not understand one another's speech. Now, what we understand God is doing here is God is now saying, we are going to stop this endeavor of advancement in terms of humanity in favor of disbursement. Instead of the advancement here, there needs to be a dispersal that goes on. They need to go throughout the earth. And so God provides one of the greatest barriers there are between peoples: language. And he puts in this forced separation, language barriers. And then, because of that language, we understand there's this scattering that takes place. So it says, he confounded or confused. It says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the cities. Now, the reason we understand chapter 11 is after chapter 10 is because in chapter 10, it keeps saying over and over, you got to see it there, verse 5, they were separated according to the lands, according to his, do you see it in verse 5? According to their language. So over and over, verse 5, verse 20, verse 31, verse 32, verse 25 actually is a little later, 32, we have these references to divisions of the nations, and even a number of times on there, they are divided by their languages. And God does this, and he scatters them. God's been saying, fill the earth, fulfill the earth, scatter among the earth. And finally he says, you know what? They're not doing it. I'll do it. Fine. I'll do this myself. I will make sure that this happens. And there's a division that takes place. It's a very fascinating way of distributing the people around the earth. It's a very judicial way. And by judicial, I would say God is determining very specifically how this would happen and who would be speaking which languages to determine the division of that. God, as the judge, is saying, we're going to put you people here, and you people here, and you people here, and you're not going to be able to interact with the other people, and you're just going to have to spread out. It's judicial. It's beneficial in the terms of to the earth, and also it is beneficial in the terms of it is accomplishing the purposes of God. And by the way, it accomplishes much more for the people. I mean, this is not like a stand on it, fundamental of the Word of God type of thing, okay? But it is true that a more of a rural society without a powerful power trip society very much blesses and empowers the peoples and the families and even the earth much more than urbanization does. And God, even here, I'm just kind of adding that. It was beneficial, I believe, to the earth, and it was very beneficial to the people who would have been the brick makers. Go out, be your own people, develop on your own, do those things. And again, very extensive, we would say. There's this great, that term for scattering is to break or to dash into pieces. And it does. It slows down the societal and technological advancement, which is okay. Sometimes things do need to slow down, especially when the people who need slowing down are in opposition to God. Maybe your technological advances or my technological advances need to step back a little bit. I remember way back when there was this thing, it was called Facebook. It's really old now, so 90s or was that 2000s? Man, I'm old. Which I, as a youth pastor, said, I think it's supposed to be called lookatme.com. I think that's the way that we should call it in terms of that. But I remember reading this one time, and it was very true. And it's very true today, by the way, as well. It's just as true when it comes to the social interaction and social media and all that sort of stuff. All Facebook proved is that you actually really did have plenty of time to pray. All your time scrolling is just a reminder, yeah, you've got time to pray. All that dumb stuff you read and the stuff that keeps feeding you and the videos that you watch on repeat of whatever the little animals are doing and wherever the memes are, I want to just let you know, hopefully somewhere in your head this week you will be reminded of this. This means I have time to pray. This means I have time to read my Bible. I've said it before, the reason they call it TikTok, because that's the sound of your life ticking away. Because you're just on it and on it and on it and on it. And guess what? You're not scattering abroad. You're not being spiritually fruitful. And by the way, sociologically speaking, the more kids are on their phones, the less they're multiplying and being fruitful. That's not even happening. God's glory, knowing God, Spiritual discipline is the most important thing. And if that means you need to bust up something technologically and throw it in the garbage or at least put it away for a while, that's the better move. The memorial is the unfinished tower. Therefore, even the name is the memorial. It wasn't called Babel up to this. Therefore, its name is called confusion, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. You're talking about a memorial. For anybody who would have been around there to find whatever this was that they built, however big it was, there's really fascinating studies about even Babylon, and Babylon maybe even kind of being built around this same location, possibly even using some of the same foundations, hanging gardens, all that sort of stuff, because you're in the same thing. You get Babel and Babylon. And Babel and Babylon are always a symbol of and always in total opposition to God and his purposes. Always. Now, God even uses Babylon when it comes to his purposes, but they're always in opposition to this. And so we have this Babel, Babylon, Babylon, all these type of things. And again, Babylon will be a huge part of the world, especially the Old Testament world that is taking place. We can't think about this for the Israelites, but they didn't know it yet. But Babel, same word, Babylon would eventually rule over them. And this same place with this same godless type of people would eventually be the ones who would carry them away and disperse Israel. They would be scattered abroad by Babylon, because Babylon's way of doing it was, instead of just letting you sit there and ruling over you, they would take everybody and just throw them all throughout the kingdom so that there was no national identity. Man's power trip was gone. Now, we're going through a text, and there's a connection here that I think is very important, because we're going through the book of Genesis, and we've talked about this before. One of the most important things that is taking place from the very beginning is there is a seed that is preserved to crush the serpent. And in the midst of all this table of nations, in the midst of Genesis 6 2.0, which takes place here with Babel, where they're using similar language and they are trying to be in total opposition to God, and God here, instead of using a flood, uses the tongue and still does his own different type of disbursement and judgment, all of a sudden we get, woohoo, another genealogy. It's the second table of nations. So just a couple of things. I know you're going to go home and over lunch, you're going to pore over this genealogy. You're going to be like, whoa, this is so awesome. So a couple of things I think that are important as we recognize God's just not, all right, everyone's scattered, my job's done. Woo, all right. Whew. Now they're not going to be able to be so evil because they're not all in one place. We got it all taken care of. Now I'm just going to be the God that too many people think God is. I'm just going to step back and just let things happen. God is still involved in families and in people and in directing and protecting and providing the seed. He still continues to do that. How does he do that? Well, there's a new line. Look back at chapter 10. Back at chapter 10, you have verse 22, you have the sons of Shem. All right, so the sons of Shem show up. Pastor Paul read very well through all these names. In verse 25, you get to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. That's kind of interesting. Maybe that's a little bit of a Babylon reference there, because again, it's not a continuous line. You get this son, then this son, then this son. So a couple of generations, you get this reference to a division that takes place. The earth being divided, although some think it's actually this dividing in terms of the continents. And his brother's name was Joktan. Now, if you look, the rest of chapter 10 is all about Joktan, all of his descendants. So I want you to look over now at chapter 11 and verse 16. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. And he begot Peleg. Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. And what happens here is, in Genesis 11, the table of nations now follows Peleg instead of Joktan. There's a different line that is being followed here. Now, there are some interesting things that are said about Jocta and all of that that was involved there. There's even some connections to Babel itself and to Gentiles and that. But what becomes clear here is Scripture is going like this in chapter 10, but in chapter 11 it goes like this. It says, now we're going to look at this son, and we're going to follow that line. So you can read all the names, go through all of them. The names are getting shorter, mercifully. And then the other thing that's getting shorter in this table, and it was true in chapter 10, is the lifetimes are getting much shorter. Because God had said, man's not going to dwell forever. The lifetimes are going down and down and down. And now we have this line, the seed to destroy the serpent. So we'll get all the way down, verse 26. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And you can hear the kids in the Israelite camp hearing this read going, Abram, it's Abram. Right? Have you ever known a hero of a story is about to be coming up and you've been waiting for him to burst on the scene? This is where this happens. As it's reading the genealogy, we're getting to Abram. We're getting to Abraham. That guy. That's the one. That's the one. And the seed that's going to destroy the serpent comes through Abram. The legend. By the way, one really good person to use when reaching out to people that are not necessarily Christian is Abraham. Abraham connects the great monotheistic religions of the world, whether Islam, whether Judaism, whether Christianity. Abraham, going through the life of Abraham, gives you reach into, well, you know, it says this about Abraham. And Abraham is respected within those things. And there's this separation. And again, let's not lose track of this. Everyone is known by God. There are a lot of people that didn't get their names in here, but God is saying there's this line and there's this line. Every single human being ever upon the face of the earth and on the face of the earth is known by God. God knows them. He knows who they came from. He knows all about them. And God knows these things. And we have these three sons. Haran, who will begot Lot. Again, the next line is really where Abraham is going. Not to be confused with the city of Haran that comes up later, which maybe was named after Haran. We're not sure. You have Haran, the person who dies, and then Terah will take his family from Ur to Canaan in the city of Haran. And this next line from Noah to Abraham takes place. For the Israelites reading this, and for us today, what a genealogy does, especially when we say, okay, why is there a difference in this genealogy? We talk about it this at Christmas time, right? Why is there a difference between the two genealogies in the Gospels? We'll start here, and then they go like this, and then they come together at Joseph and Mary. What's going on there? Is one maybe the seed of the woman, and one maybe the seed of the king? And we pay attention to these things, and there's things we're reminded of, rightfully. God is totally in control. We see the plan and the purpose and the providence of God. God absolutely knows what he's doing. God is absolutely in control. And God is going to glorify his name, whether you are one who will be evil and will do your own selfish ambitions. He will be glorified in his righteous judgment upon you, or he will be glorified in you as a child of God who is doing the purposes that he has called you to do, not doing our own things. So again, I'll ask you, are you settling? Now, I know they settled in the plain of Shinar, but it's an important thing to consider. What are the things that you know God wants you to do? It's going to take work. It's going to take confession. It's going to take a change. It's going to take a commitment. It's going to take some discipline. Where are you settling? In your home, in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your church, in the grand scheme of what God is doing on his planet Earth. What tower are you building? Nope. I'm good here. I'm going to build up this fill in the blank. I'm going to fill my life with this fill in the blank. And I really think this is the good life here. We need to recognize sin's ambition and pride. This is wrong. I mean, we don't want to say it out loud, but every person in here is doing something wrong before God. And a lot of them are hidden. And a lot of them are out in the open. What are we supposed to do? Confess, repent. I have to at least make sure that I mention this here, because sometimes in the Old Testament we kind of get into all this thing. Understand that the reason the seed is so important is because without Christ, you can't get right. Your only thing you can do is to cry out to Him and recognize, I'm a sinner. And I need my sins taken care of, because as a sinner who is under a God who is a righteous, just, holy God, I need to be made righteous. That only comes through salvation. That only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, who comes, Matthew 1:2, from the seed of Abram, the one who God provided for your sins. And finally, especially the more it's like, what is this world doing? There's so many passages in Scripture that you can be like, that explains things. I've said many times, Romans 1, whatever you see that's like, that is crazy, what is happening in the world, Romans 1 will help you think through that. But Genesis chapter 11, at least verses 1 through 4, this is your people. This is humanity. This is what we tend to do and what sinful man tends to do. So in those times, you're like, what is going on? We need to remember that we can trust God. I need to see that and trust God and His purpose and His plan. God always accomplishes what He sets out to accomplish. What a story. I had down here Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this reminder, a reminder that comes over and over and over again in Your word. You are a God who is sovereignly in control. You are King over all. You are a God who has established Your purposes and Your plan. And Lord, we like to think of those things in really big, eternal terms. Sin, salvation, heaven, hell. Yet we go to Your word, Lord, and we see things like You knowing the hairs on our head, of You knowing even what takes place within nature. And Lord, then You call us Your children. You are our heavenly Father. So Lord, help me, help us. Lord, if there's someone here that is worried, concerned, that Lord, that they would recognize that You have a plan for each of us as well. You have a plan for our lives, Lord. And for Israel, that was different. Even for what was taking place in this part of biblical history, there was some differences there. But Lord, You are the same God. And Lord, Your word tells us, instructs us over and over again that we are called to respond to the offer of salvation. As children of God, we are called to walk with you, to ask, to go, to confess, to repent, to grow, to reach out to others. We are instructed how to have relationships. We are instructed how to have marriages. We are instructed how to have a church, and we are instructed how to treat our neighbors. And Lord, I would pray that you would help us in the midst of all the distractions, in the midst of all the, for lack of a better term, technologies and things that are out there to excite us and entertain us, and Lord, even help us. You would draw us back to what your purpose is before you. May we make those things that are supposed to be first in our lives first. May we follow you. May we see your leading. May we trust you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.